And now a reading from Genesis. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked along together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My text today is that famous and also very troubling story of Abraham and the almost sacrifice of Isaac. It is indeed a troubling story, so much so that I am told Martin Luther would only teach but never preach on it, for fear of all of its raw and untamed meaning. Ah, but fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So here I am before you today, like the old preacher in James Weldon Johnson's telling, who one particular Sunday, after taking a rather cryptic text, took off his spectacles and laid them on the pulpit, closed the Bible with a bang, and said, "Brothers and sisters, this morning I intend to explain the unexplainable, find out the indefinable, to ponder over the imponderable, and to unscrew the inscrutable." Me too. Wish me luck. Indeed, the binding of Isaac is an altogether unexplainable and even inscrutable event. And more than that, we can say It is a horrendous event. Certainly it was for Isaac. And so, understandably, the more progressive-minded among us say the story simply ought not to be preached, period. And this not so much because we don't understand it, but rather because we do. Our modern sensibilities say any man willing to sacrifice his own son or daughter for the sake of any God ought not to be remembered as the father of faith, as Abraham is, but rather remembered as an abuser of children, which certainly we would say about anyone who did what he did today. So there are many who argue this text should never be preached as, but only preached against when it comes to the proclamation of the Word of God. But then there are those who take a more sociologically influenced reading of this text and who see in the story a radical advancement in the religious consciousness of the ancient world when somewhere around 2000 BC, people in the Near East stopped sacrificing their children for the sake of their gods. Thus, a new kind of faith was born, of which Abraham was indeed the father. And along this way of thinking, I like Tomas Halik's interpretation of this story as an anti-fundamentalist text. Fundamentalist Halik says here only the first word spoken to Abraham, "Go up the mountain and sacrifice your only son," but fail to hear the second word spoken to him, "Abraham, Abraham, stop." Ancient fundamentalism sacrificed its children because that is what it thought it heard God to say. But the faith which belongs to the future knows we as humans can hear God wrong. So the faith of the future waits yet to hear another word. A word clarifying and even contradictory to the word of death. It waits to hear the word not of death, but the word of life. Well, that's one interpretation which I do like, and I will preach. But I also have to be honest and tell you, it somewhat neglects the plain reading of the text, which seems to give honor to Abraham for his willingness not so much to spare his son on the altar, but to lay him there in the first place. And likewise, it also neglects the sermon on this story found in the book of Hebrews, which includes Abraham in the roll call of faith, not because in the end he spared his son, but because in the beginning he was willing to sacrifice him. So the writer of Hebrews says Abraham exhibited a resurrection faith, reasoning that God could raise Isaac up again from the dead, even as he had first ordered him to be laid down. This is the biblical witness, which we must wrestle with if we are to be honest about this story and its meaning. First to the ancient Hebrews, and then to the early church, and now, of course, to us. So halfway through a week of sermon writing, I go back to Martin Luther and wonder to myself, why the heck did I take this text for this coming Sunday? As one preaching mentor of mine liked to say, why in the world did I not choose to preach the epistle? But then I remember the story of Will Campbell, which he told of his night in the home of a man named Kelly Miller Smith, whose young daughter Joy was one of the first black children to integrate the public schools in Nashville back in the 1960s. After a bomb went off in one of those schools and death threats had been made against Kelly, Will came over to help guard the home of the black preacher. As the two peered through the windows out into the dense darkness, Will turned and asked Kelly, "What if something happens to little Joy?" And as Will would later tell it, Kelly answered by opening his Bible and beginning to read from this very text, where the boy Isaac was first laid upon the altar, but then spared by the sacrifice of a ram, which had been caught by its horns in the thicket. Kelly read the story through and then quietly closed the pages of his Bible, and with steely eyes and a firm will, offered up a short but powerful prayer unlike one I have ever heard before. "Lord," he said, "make the thicket tight and the ram's horns long. Amen." Lord knows I shudder at the thought of such prayer. And I shudder also at such a story. But I think that what the ancients were trying to say with it is that there comes a time and a moment in all of our lives when every one of us will one day awaken with a call like Abraham to go and to walk up some mighty mountain and be willing to make some great sacrifice. The future consequences and outcome of which will at the time be entirely up to God, and therefore utterly unknown to us. It won't make sense, but we'll be called. It could cost us everything, but still you and I will say yes, if we are faithful. Kierkegaard called this the absurdity of faith, of which Abraham was indeed the father. Hearing the still small voice of God, Abraham was willing to rise up and go to a place he knew not of, and dare, in the benedictory words of William Sloan Coffin, to risk something big for something good. It is absurd in the sense that the word absurd means towards nothingness. There is nothing on the other side that promises success. There's no assurance of the outcome. There's just this deep, deep and profound sense in the soul that this is what I've got to do right now in order to be faithful to the inner voice of God which is speaking to me. So, a professional ups and quits what she's doing mid-career in order to go to seminary, because that's what she senses God saying. And a couple sells everything they have to go and live in intentional Christian community with other followers of the way. And a young, committed Christian, a Baptist, by the way, who also just so happens to be an NFL quarterback, one day decides that he's had enough racial injustice in this country and determines to peacefully protest by silently taking a knee during the national anthem. A song about the flag flying o'er the land of both the free and also the brave. It takes bravery to be a person of faith in this world. It takes courage to live out our convictions. And though we do not know what it will cost us, when we hear those fateful words, go up and climb that mountain, or kneel down in that grass, or stand up in the city square, or sit down on that city bus, we do it. We do it because we know that it is the summons of God to a higher altar of sacrifice. Come what may, God's will be done. Just before he was arrested for his role in the assassination plot against Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer penned a pastoral letter to his co-conspirators, recognizing the moral dilemma they were in and the unsettling course that they had chosen, and also the unsafe outcome of it all, yet still reaffirming their faithfulness. To his friends, Bonhoeffer wrote these words: "Who stands fast? Only the man whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all this when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and in exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man who tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and call of God, where are these responsible people? To act responsibly in this world is to act with bold faithfulness. It is a faith that is deeper than custom or propriety or law or ethos or individual liberty or absolute right or free market principles. It is the faith that knows that it is the right thing to do, and so then answers the call, whatever the cost. And so the father of this faith walks up Mount Moriah because he knows it's the faithful thing to do. Even as he prays along the way to the Lord that the thicket up there be tight and the ram's horns long. I have a friend in this church whose father, when he was still alive, used to tell her, "Everything's going to be all right, even if it isn't." That's what Father Abraham said to his son as they walked up the mountain together. "Everything's going to be all right, even if it isn't. It's going to be all right." That was Abraham going up the mountain. And it's us going up ours too, up our mountains also. And God says, go. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. And all of God's people then said, Amen.